Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
John chapter 2 tonight. We can turn in your Bible to John chapter 2. Let's pray, and then I'll start. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your grace. And the way in which you minister to us, strengthen us, and encourage us each one day by day. We all have individual struggles. We all have situations in life that are challenging at times. But we thank you that we can always come to you. You are always there for us, seated upon the throne of grace, where we will receive mercy and grace to help at the proper time. Thank you for that. We thank you for your word. Bless our time tonight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we talked about this discipleship and the fact that Jesus had called his disciples at the end of chapter 1. And we're going to pick up tonight at the beginning of chapter 2, because this is the story of Jesus turning water into wine. But really, the story is about Jesus receiving glory and honor because of his relationship with the Father. And after his baptism by John, the first thing he did after he called his disciples was to go to a wedding place in chapter 2. So on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus took his disciples, who were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 to 30 gallons. "Fill the water jars with water," Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief servant." And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where the water had come from, though the servants who had drawn out the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. So, what is the purpose of this miracle? Was the purpose to make wine for the wedding? There's a timeline here, too, and I think that we need to look at this timeline, because this miraculous sign had a purpose, not just to make wine for the wedding. Now, you have to understand a few things about the Jewish wedding during that season of time in Judaism. The wedding usually lasted a week. The wedding ceremony lasted a week. And the actual ceremony of the wedding took place on the third day, Wednesday of the week. It didn't happen on the first day. It didn't happen when people walked into the church, so to speak, or the synagogue. It was a festival. Weddings were a big deal. And the groom's family was required to provide the meal, the wine, everything for the wedding feast. So running out of wine at this wedding would have been a serious infraction. And why did they drink wine? Because the water was not good to drink. Reminds me of the story of Chicago when they had to have breweries in the city just to be able to have something to drink because you couldn't really drink the water. So when we see the reason for this, it's understandable. Jesus was invited to the wedding along with his disciples. And this was the first miracle that Jesus performed after John baptized him and the Spirit of God came down upon him. When we see this and we look at this a little bit, Jesus had told his mother, "My time has not yet come." Because Jesus' life was run upon God's timeline, not his timeline. When he came to earth to be the Savior, when he came to earth to introduce people to their relationship with God through himself, he operated his entire schedule on God's timeline, exactly what God wanted to do. And there's a statement here that I think a lot of people don't understand, because it seems as though he was being rude to his mother Mary. And we need to understand that what he said was not really disrespectful of her. What is this concern to do with me, woman? The word woman here is not a disrespectful term. It's a term that honors her as his mother. And when he tells her this, I think that it's important for us to look back at Luke chapter 2, verses 49. When he went back to the temple after the celebration in Jerusalem, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Don't you know that I need to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. So she understood who Jesus is, and she respected the fact that he had to do what the Father wanted him to do. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. This is in Luke chapter 2, and you can read the whole discourse in Luke chapter 2. So when we see this, Jesus did in fact turn the water into wine, and he had told the servants to take the water jugs that were set there for the purification of the people, because you're supposed to wash people's feet when they come into the ceremony, and the servant's job is to make sure that people have water to wash their hands and cleanse themselves. So Jesus took that very water, that's all it was water for purification, and he turned it into wine. The thing that's interesting here, I think, is that Jesus never does anything halfway. He never does anything halfway. Everything that he does and has done has always been the best that it could possibly be. So he received adoration because the wine was the best wine. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first. Then the people had drunk freely, then the inferior wine. But you have kept the fine wine until now." The very best wine at that ceremony was provided by Jesus. He turned the water into wine. So we look at this and we say, well, that was the outward purpose of what he did. He helped the family. He provided wine when the family wine had run out. The family would have been ostracized or somehow even fined financially in that community because they did not have enough, the groom did not have enough wine to serve the people for that entire week, which is a long time, requires a lot of wine. But that's not really the reason that Jesus turned the water into wine. That's not really the underlying reason why this miracle took place. When we look at John chapter 1, we recognize in verse 11 of John chapter 2, and I think we need to look at that first, Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We look at the life of Christ, and John wrote the Gospel of John at the end of Jesus' life, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. John wrote this looking back at the life of Christ. But the disciples came at the end of chapter 1. The disciples came not understanding Christ, not really understanding and recognizing him for who he truly is. They followed him. They followed him because John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then those disciples came and followed him, and at the same time, Jesus called other disciples. He called Philip, he called others at the same time. So at the time that this miracle took place, he had 6 disciples, not 12. And those disciples did not truly understand who Christ is. But when we look at this passage, it's amazing because what John is referring to is that Jesus displayed his glory. And if we look back at John chapter 1 quickly, we see that in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." So this miracle in chapter 2 displayed Christ's glory. It manifested his glory. It revealed his glory. And in order to understand what John is talking about when he writes this book, is that from the very beginning, he is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Creator. He is, in Philippians chapter 2 and in Colossians chapter 1, he is the one who sustains the universe. He's the one that carries the creation to completion. And he is the one who created all things. Not only that, but life is in him. Life was in Christ. Who breathed life into Adam in the garden? The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Who brought life into the creation? The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see in the verse, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And when we look at that and we recognize that Scripture interprets Scripture, so we see that God created, but then we come to John chapter 1, for instance, which is one verse out of a myriad of verses in the Bible, and it says that in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was the creator of the universe. He was the one who brought everything into being. He was the one who gave life. So, I've said this many times, but it's an amazing truth. Evolutionists have tried to figure out where life came from, and the only answer that they have is to throw more time at it. When I was a child, they talked about evolution in terms of millions of years. Now they talk about evolution in terms of myriads of years, because they can't ever explain how life actually began. Life came from God. And in John chapter 1, life was in him. Life came through Jesus Christ. And we failed through our sin, through Adam, and we became dead because of sin, spiritually dead. And then we get to the place of recognizing who God is through Jesus Christ. And by faith, we believe in him. By faith, we have a relationship with him, and he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we become alive because the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And all of a sudden, we can understand God. We can understand his word. We can understand the purpose he has for us because now we're alive to him. Life was in him, and life is in him. So we look at this and we say, okay, in John chapter 1, verse 4, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. He displayed his glory. And we understand that without Christ, there is no life. But at the same time, we have to understand that these men, these disciples, did not understand any of this truth when they first began to follow Jesus, when they first began to walk with him. He called them. He called them and he asked them to follow him. And they followed him because he was going to teach them, but they didn't understand exactly what that was going to look like. It was interesting because he was the light of men. But at the same time, in John chapter 1, and I guess we have to go back here just a moment, because he came to his own, and he wanted his own to understand him and recognize him for who he is, but the world did not recognize him for who he is. The world did not recognize him for the fact that he was the Messiah. He came to his own and his own people, and they did not receive him. The world was created by him and through him, and yet at the same time, they did not recognize him for who he was. They did not receive him. But at the same time, and we talked about this for a moment, but those who did receive him in verse 12 of chapter 1, he gave the right to be children of God. Apart from his salvation experience in our life, we could not possibly be children of God, but now we are. So Jesus revealed the Father to us in verse 18 of chapter 1 as well. And he is the one who gives us grace and truth. Verse 18 in chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. So all of this was important and understood because the disciples did not understand any of this. They didn't understand any of it because they had just began to follow him. And yet, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's a growing process. It's always a growing process. We're going to walk with him, we're going to learn from him, and we're going to continue to learn from him. But we don't have the opportunity to know everything all at one time. So there were two things that happened in this passage that I think are incredibly important. Jesus displayed his glory as creator, sustainer, life giver, as God in the flesh. Verse 18 in chapter 1 tells us, no one has seen God at any time. Jesus revealed the Father to us, showed us the Father. He said to Philip in the gospel further down the line, he said that, have you not recognized me at this point? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You understand me for who I really am. And then in this passage, he says, the disciples believed in him. The disciples believed in him. The disciples needed to see something that would cause them to recognize who he is, who he was at that point. The disciples needed to see something. They followed him, but they didn't fully understand who he was, and they didn't fully believe him to be the Messiah. They didn't fully believe him to be God in the flesh. They didn't fully believe that he had the power to make water into wine. And that was the first step in the process of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ shown through the gospel. We're going to see a lot of this in the Gospel of John because Jesus performed miracle upon miracle upon miracle in the gospel. And the disciples believed in him. So that anchored their relationship to him because they understood now, at least in part, who he really was. Nathanael said in chapter 1, again, we're going to go back just a moment, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and he said to him, here is a true Israelite, no deceit is in him. How do you know, Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because you saw me under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. I assure you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus foretold that he was God, but you can make a claim about anything. The proof is in the reality of what Christ did. He showed himself to be glorious. He showed himself to be able, just by his own word, put water in the jar. Now, take the water out and take it to the chief servant. And it was the finest wine. Jesus only does the best. And that's true of us too. Jesus only offers us the best. He only offers us what we need, and he knows exactly what we need. And at the same time, he knows that sometimes our difficulty is what we need because it helps us mature in our relationship with him. It's important for us to recognize God is always good. And God is always able to do exactly what we need to have done. And he's always willing to draw us to himself. He's always willing to provide for us according to his will. We need to make choices. The choices we make are important because the choices that we make, because of our own free will, God has given us our free will to be able to make choices. But the relationship that we have with him is because of our choice as well. We choose to follow him because he draws us to himself. And at the same time, he recognizes us for who we are and for what we need. Paul makes the comment in Philippians chapter 3, the teaching in Philippians chapter 3, that we need to choose to follow Christ. We need to commit ourselves to follow Christ. And at the same time, he gives us the reason. And the reason is important to us because if we don't recognize the reason why we need to do this, then we kind of miss the point. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you as well. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. At the same time, prior to that, he said, I make every effort to take hold of it, relationship with Christ, because I have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ. If we think, and sometimes we do think, that God has somehow not done what we need to have done in our life, that somehow we have missed out on something that God has for us, we need to be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I look forward. I look for the goal of knowing him and the power of his resurrection in my life. The Spirit of God is the one who gives us the power of the resurrection to live out my life for him. And at the same time, we need to pursue that relationship. We need to look at that relationship and recognize that it is imperative for us to pursue that relationship. I make every effort to take hold of him because he has taken hold of me. John, he says, tells us in John chapter 10 that he has not lost any who have put their faith in him. So we are anchored to him. He has taken hold of us and he holds us with a strong hand and he will guide and protect us through our entire life. But we need to recognize that we at the same time need to make that choice. We need to have that choice anchored in our soul that we follow Christ because he has taken hold of us and we serve him because he has taken hold of us and we recognize the value of that relationship with him that has seated us in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 2, seated us in the heavens already. You say, well, I'm here, seated right here now. Yes, but positionally, we are already there. Positionally, we already have a place in heavens prepared for us. So I hope that this makes some sense. The turning of water to wine was not the reason that Jesus performed that miracle. The reason he performed that miracle was, yes, to provide for the family at the time of the ceremony, but it was really to display his glory and to bring his disciples to the place of believing in him and to be committed to follow him for the rest of their lives. And they did follow him for the rest of their lives. Hopefully we will follow him for the rest of our lives as well. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for your grace and your blessing in our lives. We thank you that as a disciple of yours, as someone who has committed themselves to follow you, that we have a great future and a great hope in you, because you are our hope, Lord Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen.
As we close our look at the wedding in Cana, we see more than just a miracle at a wedding. We see the glory of Christ revealed in his very first public sign. The water turned into wine shows us that Jesus brings true joy, full and overflowing, far better than anything this world can offer. The empty jars used for purification remind us of the insufficiency of the old covenant, but in Christ there is abundant grace, cleansing, and life through his blood. The disciples saw this and believed, and that is the call for us today as well. When you find yourself in times of need, or when life feels empty, remember that Christ is enough. He can take what is ordinary and transform it for his glory and your good. And just as that wedding in Cana points forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, so too we are reminded that one day we will sit with him in eternal joy that will never run out. Until then, trust him, follow him, and like Mary said, do whatever he tells you. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection.